Thanks, Holly. And I'm going to read, I've got a few more readings. And as I bring these readings, see if you can find a common thread, a common theme that runs through each of these readings. Firstly, from Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. Anyway, it continues like that. And then it says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore, when God's people live in unity. And then Jesus prays for those who will come to believe in John 17. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his own disciples, his own disciples who were with him at that time. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. And then in Acts 2, these words in verse 42 and following. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So when you hear those readings, could you find a common thread that runs through each of those scriptures? It's the importance of God's people being united. It's in all those scriptures we hear a call for unity, a call for God's people to be united. And we're going to look today at the biblical basis of unity, where unity really comes from. But let's pray. Father, we thank you in your word. You talk about unity, but it's a special kind of unity. Father, open our hearts and minds and speak to our lives through this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. last December, our family had the opportunity to go back to Thailand. We'd worked there for 8 years, and then we hadn't been there for 10 years. We went back. And when you go to Thailand, it's not like going to another country. It's like going to another world. The first thing you notice is how different the weather is. It's often very hot and humid, and the people are different, and it's a different culture and a different language. And words don't have exactly the same meaning when you translate them. And in Thai, navy blue and light blue are two different colours. They're not even the same colour. So the way so language is quite different. Thai people smile a lot. Thai people are respectful, and greeting others is really important. Sawadee krap, greeting people and showing respect is important. Thai people are gentle, they're mindful of others, they're kind, and they're considerate. And so they're different there. In Australia, people are more aggressive and more assertive, but Thai people aren't like that. And then there's a contrast between the PM service and the AM service. Some of you come to both services. So in the PM service, there's not as many people. Maybe it's more relaxed, more outgoing. It's a longer service. And there's a sense of being unhurried. There's a sense of being a bit more laid back, you know. It doesn't matter if the sermon goes a bit longer than usual, you know. And also people don't rush off. But the big difference between the AM and the PM service is that you get a meal and we get a cookie. So that's a big difference between the two services. And notice when we look at this chapter that there are some amazing contrasts. I don't know whether you notice those contrasts in this scripture. Firstly, there's a contrast between those who are fair dinkum and those who are pretenders. That's the first contrast you see. Well, Vicky and I, not all of you may know, we worked as missionaries in Zambia before we went to Thailand for 4 years. We were in Zambia for 4 years. And one day something happened. Some children were excited because they found something in the bush and they wanted to show it to us. And so they brought in this stick and on the end of the stick was a chameleon. Have any of you ever seen a chameleon? Anyone seen a chameleon? Anyone else? You have you? Where have you seen them? On TV. Well, I think we've all seen them on TV. So, but we'd never seen a chameleon before, and this chameleon was yellow. And immediately I thought, chameleons can change colour. I wonder if it's going to change colour in front of me. Anyway, they're amazing creatures. They can change from yellow to green and from brown to black. And even to blend in, they can become spotted or blotched, or like a blotched appearance, you know, in order to camouflage. And chameleons are able to blend into the background. They're there, but you may not know that they're there. They move from place to place, but they don't move quickly. In fact, they are extremely slow. The thing I notice about this, they've got these funny legs, and they walk like this, you know, they're so slow. And you wouldn't believe it, but these chameleons are deadly. They're deadly when it comes to crickets, grasshoppers, locusts, and other bugs. These bugs must think, this lizard is so slow, it'll never catch me. That's what they must think, a split second before they die. And there's one part of the chameleon's body that is extremely quick. Do you know what that part is? What? The tongue. Okay, so this is what I read about the chameleon's tongue. When a chameleon spots its prey, it quickly snaps out its tongue. Chameleon's tongue is propelled by an incredible speed. It takes not 0.7 but 0.07 of a second for the tongue to reach its victim. So can you see how deadly they are? They just shoot out their tongue and they've grabbed it. So, and the poor prey, the poor cricket and grasshopper, the poor bug is caught completely unaware. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says to the Romans, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the challenge in that scripture is us, for us to submit to Christ and to give Jesus his rightful place in our lives. And the false teachers, there were false teachers in the church who were pretenders, and they were like chameleons. They changed on the outside, but they didn't change on the inside. They were good at blending in. They were good at camouflage. They were good at pretending. But these guys had their own agenda. They were, on the outside, they looked like they were one of the congregation, but really they had a very different agenda. They resisted the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They denied the fundamentals of the gospel, and they were committed to their own appetites. And when it came to Christian truth and Christian community, these guys were deadly, and Paul speaks out against them. So that's the first contrast we see between those who are fair dinkum and those who are pretenders. And then notice the second contrast. The contrast is between being open and receptive on the one hand and being gullible and naive on the other hand. Can you see how they can both go together? Someone could be open, but sometimes too open, and that could make them vulnerable. Paul commends the Romans for being open and receptive, but sometimes the very quality that makes us open also leaves us vulnerable. And they were gullible. And sometimes we have this idea about unity, and it's not a Christian idea, that unity means being open and tolerant of everyone and everything. You know, we grew up in a world that's what they think unity is. But Christian unity is very different to that. And Paul doesn't want them to be clueless. He longs for them to be discerning. He praises their openness, that they're receptive, but he longs for them to be wise and understanding. And he speaks out, he confronts, he tells them clearly, he confronts these people. He talks about them and says they're smooth talkers, they're flatterers, they're deceivers. He says they cause divisions, they put obstacles in the way of godly people. They promote teachings that are contrary to the central truths of the gospel. And then he says, keep away from them, avoid these people. These are not safe people. Has anyone ever said to you, this person is not safe for you, stay away? So, and that was what Paul was saying to them. These people are not safe, stay away. Paul clearly demonstrates that he doesn't condemn every kind of disagreement, but when it comes to Christian truth and Christian community, these people need to be confronted. And then we see another contrast. We see a contrast as the passage continues between the earthly battle and the heavenly battle. Paul says in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And Paul's saying to the Romans, there's actually more involved here. You actually don't see it. There's not just a human dimension to this. There's a supernatural dimension. Paul's aware that there are evil forces, demonic powers that are seeking to gain influence and power over believers. And Paul's careful not to say too much about these powers. He doesn't want the Roman believers to become too interested in them. He doesn't want them to spend too much time speculating about them, but he wants them to know that they are real and that they are there. A few years ago, someone in the church came up to me and said, hey, do you guys believe in spiritual warfare? You know, why don't you preach more often about spiritual warfare? Because the battle we're involved in is very real. And I said that on behalf of the pastors, we believe these evil forces are real. And whenever this issue comes up in the text, we deal with it. And notice that it comes up today. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So we see there that contrast. There's the earthly battle, but behind it, there's the heavenly battle. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, he highlights that struggle between the earthly and the heavenly. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Because sometimes we get so caught up with what's happening on earth that we fail to see what's happening in heaven. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul makes it very clear to the Ephesians in that text that we're very much involved in a spiritual battle. And this scripture where Paul says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, it's a call for Christians not to back down. It's a call for Christians to exercise their spiritual authority. And Satan is defeated when the church stands on the solid foundation of the gospel. And it's not enough for Paul just to tell them about these demonic forces. We shake the powers of darkness whenever we get down on our knees and pray, whenever we pray for God's protection, whenever we pray for God's strength and grace and God to enable us to overcome. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And he prays for them. He prays for the believers in Rome. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And when we look at that, it might sound like, there's not much there. He's just saying, have a nice day. But it's actually, this is a prayer, and this actually means something. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus gives us courage and strength. The grace of Jesus enables us to stand. It enables us to stand firm in the midst of all the turmoil we experience here in our earthly existence. The grace of Jesus gives us peace and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The grace of Jesus forgives our sins, delivers us from evil, enables us to call on God and seek His strength. So it's actually a powerful prayer that He's praying for those believers in Rome. And then we come, as we go further in this text, to look at the contrast between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. Can you see? Then he brings out this contrast between those who believe from a Jewish background and those who are from a Gentile background. Look at verse 21. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. And then he says this, my fellow Jews. These are my fellow Jews. So these are Jewish believers in the gospel. But then there are others from a Gentile background. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. And notice this as we look at this scripture. They're from different backgrounds. They're from different ethnic backgrounds, but they're united. They're worshiping together. They're serving together. They're operating as a team. And this is the first time in human history that you see Jewish believers and Gentiles coming together, worshiping God and operating as a team for the glory of God. They're using their gifts to the glory of God. Tertius uses his gift. What's his gift? He's the scribe. He's the one writing down the words that Paul speaks. Gaius uses his gift to the glory of God. What's his gift? His gift is hospitality. Timothy uses his gift. What's his gift? He's a church planter. These guys are working together. They're using their gift to the glory of God. They're building up the body of Christ together. And you know, there's joy in finding our place in the body of Christ. There's joy in finding our spiritual gift and being used by God. Now, Ben finds great delight in making coffee, and he's very good at it. And, you know, maybe that's where you start. And you know, I'm not saying that's Ben's spiritual gift, but it's great, Ben, doing what he's doing. He's finding a place. He finds, you know, that's something that people appreciate. It's something he can do for the church. It's a real joy. I see real joy and delight in people's lives when they find their place, they find where they fit in, and they exercise the ministry that God has given them. The elders and the deacons take an enormous weight off us as pastors through their ministry. Although you may not always see what they do, they take a great weight off us. When I was a school kid, when I used to get home from school sometimes, I'd say to Mum, "Oh, what did you do today, Mum?" And I thought that was a pretty safe question, but sometimes Mum's reactivity level was really high. And, you know, she would be thinking, you know, you can see I've washed the clothes, I've done the ironing, the house has been vacuumed and cleaned, and then you're asking me, what did I do? Hello? And my mum would just respond by saying, "I just twiddled my thumbs." And when it comes, you know, the pressures we're under, the life we now live, life is more complex now than it's ever been. There are duty of care responsibility, there's compliance legislation, you know what life is like for a teacher, what life is like for an elder and a deacon. You can be certain that the elders in our church do not twiddle their thumbs. And in fact, there have been times when individual elders and deacons have had to say, "Do you mind if I step down for a time because I'm not able to keep up with what's going on? I'm not able to fulfill my commitment, my role." They take their role very seriously. And notice this about those who send their greetings in verses 21 to 23. They are united. They're worshiping together. They're serving together. They're operating as a team. They are using their gift to the glory of God. How are you going in your Christian life? Have you found your place in the body? Are you using the gift that God gave you? Are you using that gift to His glory? There is a place for your uniqueness in the body of Christ. And if it's your uniqueness, it's only you can do that thing that you can do. I can't do it. No one else can do it. If you don't do it, you're holding your gift back from the fellowship. No one else can be you to the congregation. Don't withhold your gift from the church. One more thing that Paul wants to communicate in this chapter. He says these words in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you." And then he goes on, you know, "in accordance with my gospel," and he continues. And when I hear those words, that, you know, we don't think that way today. We don't think, "I don't need anyone to establish me." You know, we think, "I can do anything I want. I can be anything I want to be." And if we think that way, we don't need Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus is the one who establishes us. He's the one who forgives our sins. He's the one who heals our diseases. He's the one who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to be established in Him. I want to be established in His truth. The passage is a call for God's people to be united, a call to stand together on the solid foundation of Jesus and the gospel. So this is unity. This is unity in the Bible. It's not just accepting anyone or anything and being open and tolerant to all. It's standing together on the solid foundation of Jesus and the gospel. And Psalm 130 says, "How good it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard." You know, this greasy experience of oil pouring down. Maybe that doesn't catch you or grab you or seem that wonderful. But then it says it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And then it says these words, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." So it delights us when God's people are united. But how much more does it delight the heart of God? May that same spirit of one accord that united the hearts and minds of the early church unite our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us what unity really is. Father, we get a distorted picture of what unity means and what's involved in being united. Father, we thank you that you've provided a solid foundation. We stand together on the solid foundation of Jesus and on the gospel. We're united together. And Father, we thank you for the beautiful picture that there is in this scripture of God's people. They're united. They're worshiping together. They're serving together. They're operating as a team. They're using their gifts to the glory of God. Father, you know our uniqueness. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know our place in the body. Lord, we pray, use us. And Lord, use us, use each one of us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.